do it, but I always feel...
Thanks. But I always feel inadequate. So I've chosen three books, prayers out of the Book of Common Prayer that I'm going to read for us. And we can pray together. The Lord be with you. Also with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, sustainer of our life and source of our hope, comfort and relieve all those who endure terminal illness, especially Tab. Give your grace to all who minister to her needs, that they may be strengthened in all her weakness and have confidence in your loving care, through him who knows our weakness and has shared our sorrows, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we hold up all our weaknesses to your strength, our failure to your faithfulness, our sinfulness to your perfection, our loneliness to your compassion, our little pains to your great agony on the cross. We pray that you will cleanse us, strengthen us, guide us so that in all ways our life may be lived as you would have it lived, without cowardice and for you alone. Show us how to live in true humility, true contrition, and true love. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. But by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Okay. I may have told this story, but Tabitha would go up every several months to Erie to get an injection in her eye. She had diabetic retinopathy. She suffered bad diabetes as well. So her to keep maintain her sight, she would go up to Erie to the clinic there, and I don't know why she did that rather than locally, and have a shot. They would inject her something into her eye. You know how they do that? They stick a needle into your eye. I guess it doesn't hurt. I guess there's not nerve endings in the eye there. And then I would always have lunch with them afterward, because I had a client that was just a block or two away from downtown, and their clinic was downtown. Have I told this story? Okay. And so it was a great time to be with Jeff and Tabitha, just talking and having a real good lunch at an Irish restaurant there on the main drag in Erie. And that first time we met, poor Tabitha sitting next to me, and Jeff is talking to me, Bible, theology, church history, and it gets, I'm looking over, you know, Tabitha, join in anytime you want. Well, she's like my wife, you know. She loves to listen to K-Love and praise the Lord, but she doesn't care anything about any of this stuff, and it doesn't. So the second time that happened that we went out to lunch, he started in, and I looked at him. I said, Jeff, we're not going to talk at all about Bible, theology, or church history today. We're going to talk about what Tabitha wants to talk about. So we end up talking about family and friends and church life and things of that sort. So that was good. Tabitha's a real trooper. Okay, well, today we're part of, there's a group of us, Mike, and let me think, and Jordan, and let me think who else is here, Roger, and Don, when he's about, are going to be teaching on a psalm. We've each chosen a psalm to teach on, because I just picked up this email from Jeff. On Wednesday, I pulled out, I did not do a psalm, I did the easy way out, I pulled the lesson I taught at adult ed at our church last, which was on the resurrection from the dead. Before I get started on that, I just wanted to, and also, I'm sorry, my Michael Rush is also teaching as well. he's going to do the jazz version of Psalm 23. I went over and visited with, how many of you have been over and visited Don Maurer in the You know, that guy's been there 5 weeks. It's unbelievable. After we went for breakfast, we walked around inside. Now this, you know, this Tapestry Senior Living is just a wonderful place. And he has a great two-room apartment with a little kitchen and things of that sort. But we're walking around, he's taking my arm, which is an interesting experience. It's interesting to walk with a man when he has his hand on your arm. It was an intimacy I'd not experienced. I mean, when we've been to Turkey and places like that, we see men walk arm in arm and women walk arm in arm. We don't see it in this country. Well, maybe women, but not men as much. And there was a very intimate, I finished that and I said, ooh, boy, I feel kind of close, much closer to Don. But the thing that was amazing is the number of people that stopped and talked to him. I mean, they're saying, oh, how are you doing? And they're talking because he plays the piano all the time. And for that community. And it's just amazing the ministry that he has in that he never had before. And he talked to me a little bit about the fact that here he is, 70 years old. He's been really cut off from a lot of learning, as we all learn, social life, how we get along with others and interact and different things we've done as we grow up. He's been cut off from a lot of that. And he was bemoaning that fact to me. He shared a lot with me. I learned a lot about him I did not know when you walk with a guy arm in arm. And I thought to myself, you know, here Don was in his house. Where does he live? Moon Township, or where was it? You know, it's like, yeah. For those of us over in the east side of the county, it's like going all the way to Ohio. But the thought I had as I was walking around, he had three strokes in the space of what? 2 days, two or three days. He almost died. Came very close to dying. But those three strokes got him into Tapestry. Almost dying got him to a place of ministry at a level that he has never had before. And I was just thinking about the irony of that. You know, the stuff that we go through, the ones we love go through, churches go through, God's maybe positioning us to do something greater. Because, I mean, I don't know how... It was everybody stopped and wanted to talk to us. And it wasn't because, you know, we're taking care of the blind guy. They were wanting to talk to him because of his playing and his ministry and the things he'd shared with them. So I said, my gosh, why would you want to be anyplace else? You know, Don, you've got a great, huge ministry you would have never had in your life, would have spent the rest of your life living in that on that ranch house in Moon Township and died and not had the impact that he's had in 5 weeks. So it was great. I mean, very encouraging, very encouraging. So anyway, okay, on to the resurrection. Yeah,
Don. Let me add something about Don.
Yeah.
Piano player or musician here. So when you've got Don playing piano, you see entertainment. And he says they love him. He told us that him playing 24/7.
They would have him playing 24/7. Yep.
They just love him. So
right.
He's the different entertainment.
Yeah, you know, we got back to his room and he says, oh, before you go, let's sing some hymns. So he gets right to his keyboard. You know, he doesn't care about the people next door while they're in or it's bothering them. He's just letting her rip on this keyboard. And we're doing Good Friday hymns, which, you know, a lot of you probably may or may not know, but we know. So we're singing along. And it was great. And I could still be singing hymns with him there if I had not said I had to go. Yeah.
The thing I think of Pete is, I mean, it's given a new dimension to his life, this whole thing.
Yes.
And
can you hear what Don is saying?
I think that he realized how many people he was touched in his life.
Right.
He was just overwhelmed.
I was overwhelmed. Yeah. Some people wouldn't let us go. They wanted to keep talking. And he finally had to say, I'm going to keep going. So, you know, he can be bold in Jesus, and he's having an opportunity. The doors are opening. Okay, resurrection from the dead. Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection. And I have been thinking about this for a while, and you may not like some of the things I have to share, and you may disagree, and that's great, but let's look at what the scriptures have to say. If you find you're in dispute with me and the teaching, and I've laid it all out there. It's always packed. As you know, my outlines are always packed. That outline is 2 pages long. My notes are 6 pages long, so, but that's okay. We're going to get through it. 1 Corinthians 15:12-19. And there's some of the scriptures here I'm going to quote. I'm going to give more than what you have on the sheet. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ has not even Christ has been raised. Let me do that again. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. That's an extraordinary statement to say that our faith is in vain. It's empty without the resurrection from the dead. And that got me thinking because often in churches we hear a lot of sermons and teaching on the atonement. That is Jesus dying for our sins, going up on the cross. We got heavy dosages of that for Good Friday and even into Easter. I listened to sermons from several other churches, and that was a great component of it. But I don't think any place in Scripture it says that if we do not believe in the atonement, our faith is in vain. Our faith is empty. I just think that's very interesting. And it's made me think, and I began to ask myself the question several years ago, what were the apostles preaching in Acts? And there are about 15 sermons in Acts. Some of them are only a sentence long. But I came to the conclusion that the resurrection from the dead is one of the key teaching elements in any sermon in the early church. It's a necessary witness. There is a necessary witness. The Greek word is martyros. We get our word martyr from that. So the necessary witness, the martyros, to Jesus and his believability comes from the resurrection of the dead. And in that first, here's one of the issues. One of the great things about dying is you don't have to learn how to mess with this kind of stuff anymore. You know, I've refused to get involved in it. But in any case, so remember when Peter in that first chapter of Acts was leading the selection of the 12th apostle because Judas had fallen away and they needed to have a 12th apostle. He says, these must become with us a witness to his resurrection. The only necessary requirement is that they had been with Jesus through his ministry and a witness to his resurrection. Hence the absolute importance of his resurrection. They weren't requiring a statement of faith, but they were requiring that person who was ended up being Matthias, right? Yeah. Be a witness to the resurrection. Yeah, John.
That is the statement.
Right, that is the statement of faith, right. Yes, that is the statement of faith. And I think sometimes we miss that.
Prior to the resurrection, prior to the death, remember he said it was finished while he was still alive. Yeah. We can get into that later. But you didn't have to believe he would be raised from the dead before he died, but you did have to believe he was raised from the dead after he died, or else you didn't believe him.
Yeah, beautiful.
So, the witness of the resurrection is the statement of faith.
Right. The believability of the gospel begins with and is built on the eyewitnesses. It's not built on feelings, experiences, dogma, doctrine, philosophy, morality, ethics, rituals, mythologies, or legends. Our faith is not built on any of those, as important as some of them are. The first generation of Christians witnessed that they saw, talked to, handled, ate with Jesus, who was certifiably dead on Friday and very much alive on Monday. I remember, a number of years ago, I was on a business flight, and there was a fellow from, I think he was a Japanese businessman I was sitting next to on the flight. And I asked him, we got into a conversation, and I asked him if he knew very much about Christianity. And he says, not really. So I begin to talk to him about it and give all the, and then I got to, and Jesus was put to death, and then on the third day he rose again. He came alive again. And that man looked at me and he said, what did you say? And I said, well, on the third day after he was dead, he came to life again. He was alive and he's alive forevermore. And that man could not put his head around that. I mean, it was good up to that point, but it became unbelievable for him at the mention of the resurrection. Today, our confidence in the resurrection doesn't come from wishful thinking, but in confidence in the written testimony of the eyewitnesses. The constant drumbeat throughout the New Testament is that what you have seen, go tell. That's the message. So this is just an absolutely critical doctrine, a teaching, an eyewitness that often is overlooked. And we see this again and again in the Gospels. Matthew 28:5-8. The angel said, you were looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. So the women ran to tell his disciples. What you've seen, go tell. Not what you believe, go tell, but what you've seen, go tell. John 20:18. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord. Luke 24:33. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they came back and they found the 11 apostles though, and those with them assembled together saying, it is true, the Lord is risen. John 20:25. I don't think you have it there, but the other disciples told Thomas, we have seen the Lord. Acts 1:21-22. As I read before, Peter to the apostles, choose one who must become a witness with us of the resurrection. And then Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:4-8. Paul wrote that Jesus was raised and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me. It's interesting to me that in this, there are three verses in that section that begin. I've passed on to you of first importance. I handed on to you of first importance what I also received. That in that, there are three verses, and they deal, the first three deal verses deal with that Jesus died for our sins. Number two, that he was buried. Number three, that he was raised from the dead. And then the next four verses do nothing but talk about the resurrection. So while it's important that he died for our sins, and it's important that he was buried, he was really dead, but the great emphasis there is put on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the problem with the resurrection is it's very difficult to get our arms wrapped around it, because it is presented to us as a mystery, which is an essential. Now, what I mean is this. It's very easy for me to understand that I've done these sins. I'm due God's wrath. I have a debt to pay, and Jesus paid that debt. It's almost like an accounting. It's like bookkeeping. I've done this bad thing, and these are the good things that Jesus has done and puts to my account. I can understand that. I grasp that. And that's probably why we talk about it more often than the resurrection. But the resurrection becomes almost unbelievable. Well, it is actually unbelievable. And it's very hard to put our arms around it, as I say. But Paul starts off in 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." It's a mystery. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." So the resurrection, in my mind, is almost a different category of teaching. Because, as I said, I can get the atonement. And that's easy to explain. But to sit there and say, like I did to the Japanese businessman, and he was raised from the dead. He came back to life. It was like, what did you just say? I had another experience like that. We were eating, you know, Taj Mahal, that great Indian restaurant on McKnight Road. You ought to go if you haven't. Do you like Indian food? You don't like Indian food. Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah, right.
That's sick.
Yeah. But I noticed that the owner of the place, he was an Indian, older Indian couple that owned the place, and he was a lawyer, and his wife had been a lawyer in India, and then they come to this country, and, you know, as they set up business, like a lot of the Indian immigrants, either that or being a doctor. So, and that's a stereotype, isn't it? So you can report that to the you can the political correctness crew. But there is one of the young ladies there who kind of manages it now, and I ask her, you know, where's the older fella, the gentleman who owns this place? Oh, he died recently. I knew he was in bad health. And she said, yeah, he died. And why? And I just, because I said to her, her name is Harjot. Harjot, you look pretty sad today. And she says, yeah, I was just at his funeral. And I said, well, we got into talking about this, and she said, well, you know, nobody knows what happens after you die. I said, well, Jesus did, and he died, and he came back, and he came to tell us what was life about and life after death. And she said, but nobody knows for sure. And I repeated, Jesus does, and he died, he came back. I repeated it three times to her. She didn't want to receive that because it's easier kind of to be in that I don't really believe much rather than to commit yourself to something that's unbelievable. So
I want to be responsible for knowing it.
Yeah, what?
I don't want to be responsible for knowing it.
I think, of course, it was not fair because anytime, you know, I'm the customer and she's at immediate disadvantage. But I thought it went well. It's one of those things, you know, you may not say it the first time you talk to people that you're getting to know, but after a long bill, I mean, every time we come into the restaurant, we always talk, how you doing, Harjot? How you know, where you living? And so we have this conversation. So I felt I earned a right to speak to her about that boldly. And if I hadn't spoken boldly, then what? Shame on me. Yeah. You know, what did Paul say? Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. So this, it's proclaimed as a mystery. It's delivered, it's in the scriptures. And as I said before, in that 1 Corinthians 15, things of first importance, Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised. And then he spends the next four verses talking about it. Who's seen it? It's just not talking about a doctrine of the resurrection. He's actually listing the people who have seen it. It's almost like he's saying, you know, if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, we've got some folks around that you can check. Check this story out. Listen to them. What do you think? I mean, when I talk to people about the gospel, my youngest daughter brought over her newest love interest the other day for Easter dinner. You know, you always cross yourself and say your prayers with those situations. But he actually asked, I've never been asked by this, by any young person. He said, well, you know, how did you come to all this? When did you get religious? So that gave me a chance to give my testimony. And he found a little hard things about the faith, about the truth of Jesus and who he is. He found hard to take. And I said, well, don't take my word for it. You go look and see. Read it yourself. See if what I'm saying is not true. You decide. And at the end of the Easter dinner, as they were leaving, he said, he thanked me for not trying to convert him. Well, I was, but he didn't perceive it that way. I was just sharing the good news. We affirm the resurrection in the Apostles' Creed. And we say, I believe, and one of the things we believe, on the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And then we not only say that Jesus did it, but I'm going to do it. And I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. It's repeated again in the Nicene Creed. So the church from the very earliest parts, interestingly enough, in those creeds, there's no reference. They talk about Jesus dying, but no reference to the atonement. They just say Jesus died, but they go into the resurrection. The resurrection becomes the central theme of much of gospel preaching in Acts. This is when I did a survey. I went through those 15 sermons. Some are much longer. But what were they talking about in these early sermons in the church compared to what we talk about today? Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:23. This Jesus you crucified and killed. God raised him up because it was not possible for him to be held by death. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. So on that very first sermon, what is Paul talking about? He's talking about, you guys killed him. I mean, original sin. You guys, who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus. I it was denied thee. I crucified thee. I mean, you crucified him. Luther says, in every one of our pockets are the nails. So you are guilty, and God raised him from the dead. It's repeated several times in that first sermon. Then the next sermon, Acts 3rd chapter, and I think I have them on the worksheet, verses 12 and 15. Men of Israel, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. You're guilty. God raised him from the dead, and we're telling you it's true. We saw it. Peter preaching to the council in Acts 4:8. Rulers of the people and elders, let it be known to all of you that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. I mean, again and again and again. They're not saying Jesus died for your sins. They're not saying Jesus died for your sins, accept him as your Savior. All of those things are absolutely true and good. We need to do that. But the theme is, you're guilty, and God raised him from the dead. Then Peter again preaching to the council in Acts 5:30, before the Jewish council and the high priest. He preached, the Lord, the God of our fathers, raised Jesus, whom you killed. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior, and we are witnesses of these things. So again and again and again, the unchanged witness of the church for 2,000 years has been, we have seen the Lord. But what about me? What about me and my resurrection, my afterlife? Any thoughts up to this point about that? I'm just trying to establish how critical this doctrine is, the teaching about the resurrection of the dead. And I have to teach it whether I can put my arms around it or not. As I said, atonement, you know, so many sins, so much blood, it's cleared. You go all the way back to Exodus, the Old Testament, the same kind of thing. But the resurrection is something that's different, but absolutely necessary. And, please.
So, I mean, I think we need to contrast this versus the liberal theology of today.
Yeah.
Sure, because he wasn't physically raised, but it's not Christianity. If you take the supernatural off, I think it's not the same.
I actually listened. I don't know why I did this. It must be a glutton for punishment. I listened to several sermons, a couple of them from Episcopal cathedrals. Oh, gosh, it was awful. It was just awful stuff. There was no hope in it at all. It was trite. If we're going to talk about something unbelievable, let's be bold about it. If we want to talk about a mystery, say, yeah, this is absolutely true. Here's the dividing line. Those who believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and we're going to talk about what that actually meant. Those who think it's something else. I mean, we're witnesses today, 2,000 years later, of that. But the earliest church made a point of saying, we saw it. If you don't believe it, Ask others. And if you still don't believe it, then come up with some kind of theory about mass hallucination or whatever you want to come up with. But we've actually seen it. Yeah, yeah. But I also see it, you say the liberal churches, but I also think a lot of evangelical churches err on the side of not talking enough about this because it was such a huge theme. And that's what I'm trying to establish in this first part. So therefore, Jesus' resurrection, absolutely the essential. It's a mystery, but it's an absolute essential, and we are witnesses to that. We have to say we believe the apostolic witness. We believe that the apostles were actually true, believe what actually saw him, and that the other eyewitnesses, 500, 600, 700, how many ever there were, more and more. Unbelievable. So, but what about me? That's a, remember in the creed it says we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, he rose from the dead, but we also believe in the resurrection of the dead. So there's Jesus' resurrection and there's my resurrection and your resurrection. A Christian maxim, absolute truth statement, is that the because Jesus was raised, I will be raised. I mean, we believe that. Just not that Jesus did an amazing, mysterious, incomprehensible thing. It's going to happen to me too. And it's pointed to in the Old Testament, although not very clearly. We see a few references like Job 19:25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And then what you don't have there, I'm going to read on. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. So Job is saying, this is in the midst of all his accusations of his detractors. They're attacking Job, and he's saying, yes, all of what you say is true, but yet I know that my Redeemer lives, and that after my skin has been destroyed, yet shall I in my flesh see God. And, you know, I can imagine, if you look at the whole Old Testament, this is kind of a rare statement. I mean, I wonder what is detracting him. You know, Job, have you been smoking the wacky backy or something like that? I mean, what are you talking about, Job? I mean, this is very strange. We get it again in Psalm 16, verses 5 and 10. The Lord is my chosen portion of my cup, and you hold my lot. So, you know, this is the identification with God. We know it as to be in Christ, union with Christ, my identification. Ted Wood's total identification is the Lord is my chosen portion of my cup, and you hold my lot. That's who I am. Okay, if that's true, and that in my flesh I will see God, according to Job, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or the pit, or let your Holy One see corruption. And this is cited by Paul in Acts 13 when he talks about the resurrection of Jesus. So God's, I'm going into the place of the dead, but I'm not going to stay there. My soul will not, or you will not let my body see corruption. That means my body will not decay, my physicalness. Yeah, Gary.
I just
want to
say, you know, I revisited that psalm where it says you won't let your Holy One see decay. And I think that's much more important, you know, for Christ to be resurrected because of that verse and that prediction of the, of
sure,
the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
On seeing decay.
Right. That was a fulfillment.
Yes.
And we could go into all the fulfillments. That's not what I'm hitting at today. I'm hitting on the whole idea of the resurrection and where you might see glimpses of it in the Old Testament, and then it becomes full-blown in the New Testament, explicit in the New Testament, and the working out of life in Christ or union with Christ. The reason that I am resurrected is because I'm in union or one with Christ. I already am by nature of what he has done for me. Romans 6:5, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So that's the promise. If we've died with him, we'll also be resurrected with him. Philippians 3, 10 and 11. I don't think you have those verses there, but they're noted. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So this is kind of my life verse. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, so that in some way I may become a partaker or may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Colossians 3:1 and following. If then you've been united with Christ, I've been united with Christ. That's my identity. And everything that Christ gave and did and lived is in me. I've received all the riches in the heavenly places. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So I've been raised with Christ. Therefore, my eyes have to be set on the things of the heavenly things rather than the earthly things. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. For you have died. When I'm put in union with Christ, I've died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. My life is not here with you guys this morning. The fullness of my life. It's hidden with God in Christ. That's where my life is. When Christ, who is your life, appears, what does that mean? When Christ, who is your life, appears, when is that going to happen?
Second coming.
Right. In the resurrection of the dead. Then you will also appear with him in glory. My life right now on this earth is not glorious. It isn't. I mean, if you take the glory, the Hebrew word for glory, kabod, means heavy or of substance or weighty. My life right now, worrying about the client who just called, is ephemeral. It's passing away. I need things that are heavy, that are of substance, that will last forever. So it says, when Christ, who is your life, my life is hid with God in Christ, who when Christ is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in what? Glory? Hallelujah? No. In glory, in substance, in weight. I have the full substance of God. The God who created that universe that is what? 2 trillion galaxies, each galaxy having 100 to 400 million, billion stars. All of that weight and substance and everything about that, that's me. That's mine in Christ. Because the God who made those is greater than that. Okay, any thoughts at this point? Okay, next. The resurrection is not the same as heaven. What is heaven for the ones who are in Christ? After one is in Christ, die, one who is in Christ, that means me and you, he or she is in the Lord's presence. That's the first thing I can know. When I die, what's going to happen? I'm going to be in the Lord's presence. And how do I know that? Here are some verses. Jesus to the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Okay? I'll be with you in paradise, home with the Lord. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So while I'm in the presence of Christ at death, because I'm in him, I'm already guaranteed, I'm already with him now, I'm just going to lose this body. Yet, I don't believe I actually experience much at that time. I am asleep in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So obviously he's talking about Paul saying there's some who are asleep, which means they're dead in the Lord, and there's some who are alive, and they're in the Lord. And they're right around today. Jesus said to him, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Well, what were the disciples thinking? They were thinking he's actually taking a snooze or he's had some kind of illness that makes him look like he's asleep. No, Jesus, no, he's asleep, but I mean something else by that. The tombs also were opened at the crucifixion. Remember that? The dead and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And I'm going to give you some other verses. Acts 7:60. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And Stephen in his preaching. And when Stephen had said this, he fell asleep. Remember, Stephen was stoned? Doesn't say he died, said he fell asleep. Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. 1 Thessalonians, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? 2 Peter. That's the scoffers at those who believe. Where is the promise of his coming? You promised that the Lord is going to come again. Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were. So I believe that when we die, based on the scriptural teaching, we're in the presence of God, but we're in a, what I might call, it's the closest thing to it is like being asleep. The question I have then is, will we recognize others in heaven? It's important to remember that heaven is not an enhanced or improved relationship. And people talk like that. Oh, I can't wait to see my grandparents. You know, I'll go up and greet them. It's just not different, but it's improved. So it's kind of an improved earth without any of the bad things. And we hear this at funerals. We actually hear this from the pulpit. And I don't think the scripture teaches that. Now I know in part, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So what I know about the afterlife is I only know in part, but then I will know fully in time. But this is a more convincing verse for me, 1 Corinthians 2. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. If heaven is an enhanced or improved earth, then my eye has seen it, my ear has heard it, and my heart has imagined it. But what he's saying is that in the age, life to come in heaven, those none of those things will be true. But if death is more like sleep, then Ecclesiastes 9:5 is correct. The living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. So I kind of liken it to this. When I was a kid, probably 10 years old, this was in the 50s, we lived in South Bend, Indiana, and we would drive down to see my grandparents at St. Pete Beach in Florida. There were no interstates. It was a long, long drive because South Bend, is really, as you know, is right on the border with Michigan. It's far northern part. And we would leave at night. It would be late afternoon. We get in the car, no seat belts. Remember that? Country Squire station wagon with a faux wood paneling on the side. And away we would go. And we would drive through the night. My dad would drive through the night to get us there. I would say to my dad, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And my dad would say, just put your head in my lap and go to sleep. And when you wake up, we'll be there. And sure enough, that was true. I would put my head in his lap and go to sleep for the night. And when I woke up, we were in Florida, which was almost like being in heaven if you're from South Bend. But not quite. Because you remember, I could imagine it, ear could hear it. So therefore, after we're resurrected, what is the spiritual body like? So I'm telling you, I don't believe that when we die, we're in the presence. We know we have knowledge and we can experience loved ones, for instance. We're in the presence of Jesus, just as I was in the presence of my father when I put my head down on his lap. It's almost, the analogy just struck me, it's almost like when you're in Jesus, in one way of thinking about it. When you're in Christ, you've Dad says, put your head in my lap, and I said, okay, I will. And it's kind of like to be in Christ is to be in the arms of Jesus from that point on. Whether you're alive, you're asleep, or you're resurrected from that point on. What will the spiritual body be like? Yeah. Right. Yes. Yeah. What I do with that is that's a story. I don't know if that's meant as a teaching doctrine. A parable is not necessarily analogous with a teaching. Yeah. Go ahead.
What are the few that has names?
Yeah. What was the significance? What? Go ahead.
Well, the others don't name.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Names.
Yeah. I see that would stand out as unique in my mind's eye. That's kind of almost a separate story, and then I would have to ask, what's the purpose of that story? Is it to teach us that, like Lazarus and the rich man, we can kind of communicate over the great gap, or see people, this kind of thing? It's kind of like trying to build a doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. What happened? It's. The story itself is not sufficient to do that. It has to be supported throughout Scripture. And I just don't feel it's supportive because it keeps referring to being asleep. Why doesn't it say use another word than that? That's the persistent teaching, that when we die, we go asleep. And when I'm dead, I don't know anything more than I knew when I was sleeping on my father's lap. But I knew I was with my father, and I knew I was in his lap. And I knew that when I wake up, I didn't wake up in a fright, like, where in the heck am I? He'd promised me that when I woke up, we would be in Florida. And that's what happened. But I take your point. I mean, I understand. I knew that was going to come up. I just don't want to deal with it. I just, you know how it is. So what is, yeah.
Who then in Revelation asked, how much longer?
Right, and that's a good question. I mean, I've studied that. I've got, what do I got here? You know, on that whole question of what it means to be in heaven. There are a lot of things going on in the book of Revelation. It's hard to build a doctrine on the book of Revelation, except as it's supported in other parts of Scripture, like the new heaven and the new earth, as Peter talks about. But even in the book of Revelation, not all the saints are there. There's 144,000. There's others who've been beheaded. But it doesn't say everybody who is in not all the saints are in. Yeah.
We're not going to get into it here. No. 144,000 stands for all the saints.
Casey.
And doesn't Revelation talk about the dead being under the throne?
Yes, but that's not all the dead. I mean, I've done some work on it.
It's talking like they're not 100% present.
Yeah. Yes, that's right. Okay. I just think the overwhelming teaching, if you go through the Scriptures, is that to promise people that when they die, they will see their loved ones and they'll be reunited, we may not want to hear that. It doesn't sell well at a funeral, but I don't think it's supported by Scripture. Because I don't find any teaching like, nothing says that in Scripture. Yeah, go ahead, Mike.
What we find in Revelation, was it 20, where there's a great white throne judgment?
Yeah. Yeah.
And what we see there is the new heaven and new earth comes down, and then we all enter together into the holy city.
Right, beautiful, beautiful.
There's nobody ahead of us. We enter in together
right.
After the great white throne
right.
judgment.
And they were raised for that judgment.
And then we'll be together.
Yeah, that's right. And then that's good. Yeah. Thank you, Mike. Yeah, I agree.
I just want to say you talked about, you know, people saying like at funerals, oh, you know, they're in a better place and all this stuff is going to happen and stuff. I think it's somewhat the wrong approach because the Bible says to mourn with those who mourn. And I think that's what you need to do at funerals because if you try to tell them, oh, they'll be there in heaven, all that stuff. Well, in real life, it's not always clear whether these people are in heaven or not.
Right, yep.
And certainly
some of the people who mourned with him aren't.
Right.
So I think it's better to mourn and cry with them.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And, you know, develop empathy with them than it is to, you know.
Sure. I mean, funerals are difficult, you know, to know what's what to say.
It's always best to follow with Jesus.
Right, yeah. The guy that trained me early in the ministry said in the Book of Common Prayer, there are two, he's studied it and he said, there are two kinds of funerals you can give based on the readings. One is for those who are the saints and going on to be with the Lord. And there was other ones who are going to hell. Yeah. So he says you could, I mean, there's more gloomy Psalms that you can read. So I don't know. Funerals, I don't enjoy doing funerals at all. Not just because of the ambiguity, not because it's, I can't make my way through it. So let's touch basically before we're over. What will the spiritual body be like? Some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable will be raised imperishable. What is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So what Paul calls this at the resurrection, at our resurrection, is that we get a spiritual body. It's called spiritual body. And this is not a ghostly body, but a body of substance, but it's called spiritual. What was the spiritual body of Jesus like? I mean, that's where we have to ask ourselves the question. If you want to find out what your spiritual body is going to be like, well, what was Jesus' spiritual body like? Because they said, as he was raised, so we will be raised in the same way. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So at the resurrection, as we will bear his image. So what was he like? Well, doors being locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Well, maybe the door was locked and he was hiding in a back room at the time. And they said, I'm here. No, we don't believe that. We believe the door, he was locked out of the room. How did he get in the room? I mean, if he's of substance, does he have molecules? And I don't know how that all works out. If all my molecules align perfectly with the molecules in this wall, I can go through it. But, you know, I don't know how that works. So anyway, the door is locked. On the road to Emmaus, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. Comes into rooms, leaves meetings. How did it happen? That's the spiritual body. That's what the spiritual body is like. Did Jesus, was he sitting there with the two disciples and he said, oh, look over there. And then he scooted out. Did he say, I have to take a phone call? And then no, I think he just actually vanished from their sight. Where did he go? That's his spiritual body. That's your spiritual body. As the Emmaus disciples were talking about these things, Luke 24, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they saw a spirit. And they said to him, why are you troubled? And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do you doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. That's a spiritual body. Touch me. Hug me. And then this last one I like, and out of Luke 24, Jesus asked them, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He didn't say, look over there. You know, it's not like Casper the Friendly Ghost. He didn't take the fish and it dropped to the ground. So he could show up in locked places. He could vanish in the sight of people. He could be touched. He challenged people to touch him. And he could eat. That's his spiritual body. That's my spiritual body at the resurrection of the dead. Yep.
There were a few more examples of people who died. Like, for example, Samuel was able to talk to Saul.
Yeah.
Also, Moses and Elijah were able to talk to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Right.
So hopefully,
once again, those are stories. They don't necessarily, and I guess I'm quoting some stories here too, aren't I? But I don't know what to say.
I don't really think it says anything, because they just made an appearance and disappeared.
Yeah.
So, and they weren't long there long enough to eat or do anything anyway.
Now, finally, wrapping up, when do I get my resurrected or spiritual body? When do I get that? 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise first. So I get it. At the end of time, at the sound of the trumpet, the great end of time, the wrap up of all human history and existence, then the trumpet sounds and the dead will be raised. 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about it again. He said it in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. And then finally, the thing we need to look for, Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain or anything, for the former things have passed away. I just find in sermons and at funerals, people talk about, you know, when you're in heaven, all the tears will be wiped away. It doesn't happen until Revelation 21. The new heaven and the new earth. That's when all the action takes place, because it's not possible for you to be a completely whole person without your body. Spirit, soul, body. You need your body to be everything that God meant you to be. And that's what Jesus had, and that's what's promised to me. Any other thoughts? Things to think about. Emphasis needs to be on the resurrection of the dead. Are we witnesses of that? And that happens when the Lord returns and gives us spiritual bodies. When we wake up and we're in Florida, having all the time been in my Father's lap.
We have a great hope in the future.
We have a great hope in the future. It's the only thing that matters. Because what we have now, and you know, a lot of us are old guys, Jordan doesn't understand this, but a lot of us are old guys. Well, Bob for that matter either. I don't know. He's not. Well, and John for that matter. I guess. But the thing is, we're all, you can see as you get older, you're in the process of falling apart, aren't you? My hearing. I lost a tooth. High blood pressure. Prostate enlarged. I mean, all these things start to happen to us. We're not going in the right direction in this. I need a new body. That's what I need. And I'm going to get it at the resurrection. Yes, Jordan.
I know we're a little bit over, but something I don't know that I really spent a lot of time thinking about, probably because I'm young, is like making plans, funeral types of plans for myself, like what would my wishes be? And I know it's becoming more and more common for people to just choose cremation. It's cheaper, it's, you know, a number of things like that. But I was talking to someone at my church, because our church has a lot of land. I was like, oh, like, churches don't bury people at their property anymore. Like, that's, we got all this land. Like, maybe we should look into that. And the person I was talking to is a professor at our seminary. He said, that's like one of the greatest witnesses that you can have as a Christian, is going through a burial. Because you are testifying that you will be raised again.
Mm-hmm.
And not to say that God can't raise your body if you're cremated, like martyrs and so forth. You know, obviously, they don't have more power than God in that sense. But it really got me thinking, like that is a witness to be buried in the ground with the hope of one day the Lord will raise this body.
Right.
And he will change it.
Right.
But, you know, that can be a witness in and of itself to your family, right, to your friends and loved ones. As like, this is what I believe, and I'm going to put myself on the ground here and wait for that day to happen.
Well, if the Lord tarries another 500 years, you won't be there. I mean, their marker might be there.
Sure.
I mean, when we lived in England, there was another village about 3/4 mile across an open field. And we would take our daughter and walk across that field and come back to visit the village. Well, there was a small, maybe there were 12, 13 houses in that village, and there was an ancient medieval church in that village. And one day we went there, and we were in the graveyard, and we saw a plywood board on the ground. I said, that's odd. So I picked it up, and in it was a hole like this and this. And I reached down. It was pretty far down. And I suspect that was like for what, cremains, they call like cremains in there. But then I looked on the side of that hole, and there were like, it looked to me to be like twigs or something like that. So I took a stick that was on the ground like and started to flick some. That was human bone.
Yeah.
Oh. So many people had been buried there for the last 700-800 years, and that was all that was left. So, and you give that those bones another, what, 500 years beyond that, and there's going to be nothing there. So, you know, what eye has not seen, ear not heard, what the heart has not conceived, has been prepared for those. So what my resurrection body is going to be like, that is almost inconceivable, except Jesus gave us some hints of what it was going to be like. I can come, I can go, I can spend time with you, you can touch me, we'll be physical. But you can't really conceive of that, can you? Because nobody's ever been like that. So anyway, yeah, thanks. That's fine. It is a witness. I'm thinking about getting cremated myself. I want to speed the process. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Ensure and certain hope of the resurrection from the dead. Any other thoughts? Oh, yeah, Mike, please.
I've got a spot in the cemetery where there's no trees around, so when I come out, I don't hit any trees.
Give yourself another, you know, another, and the trees won't be. I mean, in England all the time, they're digging up graves that nobody knows existed there because they've built over the top of them. Yeah. So anyway, yeah, one more. Go.
2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about us abandoning this earthly tabernacle and trading it in for our permanent home in heaven. So are you saying that we don't have a permanent building until we get our body?
I would say we don't. Yeah, I would say that. I think the body is critical to our eternity. I think we absolutely have to have a body as we need a soul and a spirit. Jesus had all three. As he was, so will we become. As he is. That's what I'm thinking. Yeah. Okay, go in peace. We'll see you next Friday. And I think who's teaching? Who said they were? Are you? Who? Yeah. Jordan, nope. Yeah, and he's going to be talking on life in heaven. Okay. Peace to you. Keep Jeff and Tabitha in your prayers.